I want to start this morning, just our talk that we're going to have for a few minutes. I want to just ask you a question. The question I want to ask you is, have you ever had a season or a time in your life that was incredibly painful? Maybe experienced profound loss, hurt, or pain, suffering, maybe you battled addiction or suffered abuse. But looking back, you see that somehow, as impossible as it seemed at the time, somehow something good actually came out of it. There was more to the story. You just had to wait to see how it turned out. That's kind of how I feel about my haircut I got this weekend. I'm hoping there's more to this story. We're just going to have to wait to see how it corrects itself. Just a word to the wise. If you're not sure what clipper was used last time, round up, and you can always trim down. Starting at a 2 and realizing it should have been a 3 is kind of a mistake. Although I do feel very aerodynamic, so... And I dropped like a third of a pound, which was glorious. So what I want you to do this morning is think about for a moment, those of you who know the story and those of you who don't. Imagine for a moment being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Many of them were under the age of 20, teenagers, most of them, Peter being over 20. They followed Jesus for 3 years. Think about the times you've spent with someone that you just spent a week with or 2 weeks with in proximity, whether it be a missions trip or maybe you went off to college and you had a roommate for a couple years. Imagine spending every minute of every day with Jesus for 3 years. And then in the span of a couple days, you are in the upper room with him. He is doing some final teaching. He washes all of your feet. You see Judas leave, and you're not sure why. Then you go to the garden. You see Jesus covered in blood from praying, and his sweat was like drops of blood. Scripture tells us so intense was his passion and expectation and the pressure he felt under of what was going to happen next. And then think about what happened after that. It was almost like just chaos broke in because Judas arrives. He's got the whole guard with him to arrest Jesus. So Judas betrays Jesus. And then Peter, a little bit later, denies Jesus. A fight breaks out in the garden. Peter cuts off an ear. Jesus heals it and scolds the disciples. The disciples run. They abandon him. All of this is happening after 3 years of walking with Jesus. All of this has happened in about a day or two. So imagine how the disciples felt watching Jesus on the cross. Now, Scripture tells us that the Apostle John was there for sure because Jesus addressed him from the cross. We don't have any evidence that the other disciples were there at the crucifixion, although it's possible they could have been there kind of in hiding. But no matter what, word reached them that Jesus was dead. It was confirmed by Roman soldiers who knew what a dead body looked like. These were executioners. They knew what they were doing with a cross. Have you ever been up close to death? Have you ever tasted of its bitter pill? A few years ago, actually 8 years ago almost, my mom passed away after fighting a 4-year battle with stage 4 cancer of the brain and then non-smoker's lung cancer as well. And she fought hard and she stayed alive way beyond how long she should have. But I remember getting the phone call one Tuesday morning, that it's bad. Hospice is saying it's maybe the day. And I lived in Minnesota and they lived in Tennessee, so I hopped a flight. It was also the day that I set the all-time record for espresso shots consumed in one day. I had 19 that day and kidney stones shortly thereafter. I would say it stunted my growth, but I think it was already too late for that to happen. It was just one of those days I needed to stay awake. It was going to be a long day. And I remember being around her bed and listening to her labor to breathe. Just every breath was a fight. And And when she gave up, finally, her last breath, it's kind of a strange thing. We were instructed by my brother-in-law, my sister's husband, who's also a pastor, that it was time to tell her it was okay to leave. I never knew any about this stuff, that you sort of give permission because they could hang on to not disappoint. It's an amazing thing. And so we said, Mom, it's time. You can go now. You can go be with Jesus. It's okay. When she gave up that last breath, it was just this sound that I'd never heard before. And then the sounds of chaos and anger and weeping and just the family just went into hysterics, as you can imagine. I just remember feeling that this is jarring. This is a shock. This is not the way it was supposed to be. I loved her. She was my mom. And if you've ever had that front row seat to death, you know what I'm talking about. It is a jarring experience. There's something about it that deep down inside, we know this could not have been the way it was supposed to be. And you'd be right. It wasn't part of creation. Death was not a part of creation. If we go back to the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth and then man and animals and all of that, sin, death, pain, suffering, war, disease, none of that had any part in it. It was only that moment where Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God and sin that death came with it. Sin and death struck a partnership that day that is the strongest in the history of the world. Because of sin, there is death. And the Bible tells us that every single one of us has sinned. And I'm telling you, I have two of the most beautiful baby girls you will ever see. I know that I'm biased. But to look at little London Rose, who is two, turning three very soon, the sweetest little voice, and then to see sometimes what she says with that sweet voice to me. I'm like, how did that sweet voice just tell me to leave her alone and get out of the room? I'm like, and I'm laughing. I'm like, did she just tell me to leave her alone and get out of the room and quit bothering her? How does she even know those sentences? It's amazing how early this rebellion starts, the disobedience starts. You see it in the smallest child. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfection, God's holiness, who God is, every single one of us. And because of that, later in the book of Romans, it says that the wages of that sin, where that sin takes you, is to death. So a life lived, sin is happening, and because of that, we all are going to die because of that. It's jarring. It's coming. And it's true for every single one of us. Sin and death have truly never lost before up to this point. And because of sin, we experience pain, disease, addictions, we suffer abuse, anxiety and depression, fear, hurt. And I'm just going to sort of be real with you this morning, if that's okay. If you're used to sort of a plastic pulpit preacher person, that's a lot of P's, I'm not that guy. I'm not perfect. I am far from it. I am a sinner saved by grace, standing by grace every day, in need of God's grace. So if you're looking to me for something to aspire to, I point to Jesus and say, because of him, I am anything, and without him, I am nothing. But I look at my life and I realize I have hurt so many people because of my pride. I have harmed a lot of lives. My anger and my selfishness have hurt my family and my friends for sure. I think it gets to a point where it's like, it's just Cliff being Cliff. Or being known as Uncle No by your family. And then not being bothered by that really, which is maybe the worst part of it. I'll take that. That works. Because I do say no to everything. I have watched my wife suffer. Unspeakably suffer. So many times in so many ways I've been sitting by her bedside in the hospital watching her suffer. But for a while it was just physical pain, Because of the effects of sin and our body's deterioration, how we break down, she had kidney disease and needed a transplant. Her entire high school career was different because of that. But through the miracle of modern medicine and God's grace and sovereignty, her brother Jason gladly gave her his kidney, even having the opportunity to opt out. Right before it was supposed to happen, a deceased donor's kidney came available, if you will. 75% match, which is fantastic. He said, absolutely not. That's for someone else. I'm doing this. So I watched her suffer with the effects of that, the medication. It caused some other things in her body. For years, she was like 23 to 25, and she was in a wheelchair for many of those years because she had gout so bad. They didn't look for gout because she was 23. But that's what it was. And so she walked in pain. And I remember nights scooping her out of bed at 4 in the morning and laying her in a hot bath just to give her some kind of relief. And 1 3-week stretch at the end of 2005, she had seven different trips to the ER, 5 separate admissions because she was so sick. And so that was one thing. I dealt with that. I watched that. I tried to walk with her through that, love her through that. But then something changed because we entered a season where we wanted to have babies and it just wasn't going to happen. And so we entered this long season of kind of an infertility / nothing working at all. And I started to get angry and bitter at God for that season. I started to feel like, what is your problem? All we want to do is have kids. I'm not asking for something big. I'm just asking for what everyone else seems to get. And there was a bitterness growing in my heart and an anger towards God and just feeling resentment for him. And then he gave us 2 beautiful baby girls that we love so much. But then my wife's struggle shifted a little bit. They stopped being so physical and they started to become emotional and mental. And she started to fight a different battle that I was not prepared to help her wage. And I watched her start to go downhill and battle anxiety and depression. And I wish I could tell you that I was strong and that I fought for her, but so many times I was fighting with her. And it reached a point where dropping her off to get the treatment that she needed, and it was involuntary at that point because this anxiety and depression had brought her to the brink of not wanting to live anymore. And I'm hearing this stuff as a husband, and I'm getting angry. Why me? Why us? Why am I hearing this? Why are we going through this, God? What is wrong with you? And driving away from a place that my wife could not leave because she needed to get treatment, and driving home by myself, I'm telling you, I don't wish that on anyone because I knew that the next day I was going to have to sit down. I was in ministry. I was a pastor. We're supposed to be perfect people standing before you plastic preachers. And that's part of the problem. Boy, it's a lot of P's in that sentence. Part of the problem. And so I had to step down from a job that I loved and admit that my marriage was falling apart. My marriage was burning to the ground. I didn't know what was happening next. And this was on me. I'm not throwing her under the bus, and I can't look at her right now because I'm not going to be able to hold it together. But it was time to yield to the effects of this, to give in and say, okay, we got to step out of what we're doing in Michigan and what God had for us and all this plan and say, no, it's time to go. And so we pulled out of ministry and said, well, you know what? I felt humiliated. I felt like a failure because this is my wife and I must not have been doing my job as a husband if she's struggling like this. That's what I felt. And so I said, well, let's go somewhere you can get healing and help, and where better than the house of Chuck and Philena Holdridge? How many of you could say that they have loved you through seasons like this? So we moved to New York. Humiliated, lost, and broken. I was so afraid. I was so insecure. I didn't know what in the world was next, honestly. I just know we had to finish that basement fast, so that he didn't pull out his gun and chase us off the property. because it would have been tight without a little extra room. And so we moved to New York. I honestly felt ashamed when people asked me why I was here. I just didn't even know how to answer. I felt so way over my head. I felt alone. I felt like our marriage was just teetering on the edge of just being burned to the ground. When Jesus died, the text tells us that when he died, there was a great earthquake and the earth shook. It says that in the temple that they had been waiting for to be rebuilt, the glorious temple that King Herod the Great had built, it took 46 years to build it. There was a giant curtain called a veil that separated the Holy of Holies, which was literally the place where God's presence dwelled. It says that when Jesus died, the earth shook. And the sun was covered, and the whole earth was covered in darkness. And that veil that was 4 inches thick was torn from the top to the bottom. There was chaos. Can you imagine that scene? You're in the temple, you're worshiping. It was during the Feast of Passover. Jerusalem was packed with people. Between 250,000 and 1,000,000 at least were packed in Jerusalem. And the earth is shaking, the veil is torn, and it's pitch dark in the middle of the afternoon. We know this is true because the Roman soldiers who are watching him they're at a loss for what's happening. They pierce his side to show that he is dead. They take him down from the cross, and you have to know that his body was broken and torn, and it was in horrible shape. He had already endured the scourging and the beating that Romans gave to criminals that they were executing. So they took him down and they laid him in a tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man, had arranged with Pilate and with the Sanhedrin. He had paid everybody off and said, let me lay him in a tomb, a rich man's tomb, according to prophecy of Scripture. Laid him, they wrapped him in linen, and then they sealed it because Jesus had said many times that after 3 days he would rise from the grave. And so it's amazing. In some of my research for this message, it was amazing to read scholars who said it's amazing that his opponents, his enemies, remembered that Jesus said on the third day he would rise, and yet his disciples didn't remember that part. They were so confused, they were so lost, they were so grief-stricken, they didn't remember the simple truth that he said on the third day, I'm going to rise from the grave. And so the leaders said, okay, well, guess what? We want to seal it. And it was about a 5 or 6 foot opening. We want to seal it with a stone, and estimates on how thick the stone would have been, up to an inch thick and 5 or 6 feet high, rolled across. That is not easy to do. If you ever moved large rocks, you know how heavy they are. And then they asked Pilate for a guard. They said, we need someone to guard this tomb. We cannot let his disciples come on the third day and steal his body and tell everyone that he's alive. And so they sealed it, possibly with a wax seal that had the Roman seal of approval on it, saying, do not touch this body. And then for added measure, they added 2 armed Roman soldiers on guard, standing outside. He was laid in the tomb. He was guarded. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, here's what happened next. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. You catch that? Behold, there was a great earthquake. So there was an earthquake when he went into the grave, when he went into the ground, and now there's an earthquake as he rises up out of the grave. It's like the earth itself cannot handle the presence and the power of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. It shakes on his way in and it shakes on his way out. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. It's an angel. Verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. So again, these are seasoned Roman soldiers and they fainted. These were not rookies. These were not brand new recruits with bad haircuts. These were guys that were seasoned vets that were put in place to do this, and they see this angel and they drop. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Sin and death had not been defeated. And yet we know from the scriptures that Jesus Christ lived a life of perfection. He never sinned once. Therefore, he did not deserve to die. Death had no hold on him. Death had no grip on him. Death had no gravitational pull towards him. Death had no claim on him at all. And yet he died. He gave up his own spirit and said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And then he gave up his life and entered into death, an innocent man. God in the flesh, fully God and fully man, he enters into the grave, innocent. And when he rose from the grave, he rose, he beat death and he beat sin. He overcame death and he overcame the grave. On the third day, he rose. Resurrection is what we talk about, being raised from the dead. Now, the price that was demanded, the wages of sin is death. That is what is demanded of each of us because of who we are, and because of the mistakes that we've made, and because of what was done before us, Adam and Eve. But he paid that price by giving up his life. What's amazing is to think that he did that for me. He did that for you. By paying the price, he overcame the power of sin and death. No longer is sin and death the last word. No longer are sin and death the most powerful forces that face us. Now there is a way out. Now there is another way. What looked like defeat and humiliation, it was humiliation. But the humiliation was not for Jesus. Listen to how Paul describes it in Colossians 2:13. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses or sins by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Isn't it amazing? The cross, the entire purpose of this type of execution was to humiliate. It was to put a grown man on the, stretch his arms out wide, nail him to it, naked or barely clothed, already beaten, already bloodied, for Jesus wearing a crown of thorns, being completely humiliated. And then after they died, they would typically leave them until they died on their own. They would leave them so that the birds would come and pick at them. It was on the hill outside the city, the highest hill, so that all could see that no one is more powerful than Rome. That was the entire point of crucifixion. And so Paul is taking that idea and he's flipping it around and saying, what looked like defeat, what looked like humiliation to Jesus and to the things of God were really humiliation for the Romans and for the world and for sin and for death and for the rulers and principalities of the dark forces of the world, the enemy, Satan, devil, his demons. That whole realm was rejoicing, but on this particular morning, it is all reversed. Because what looked like humiliation for Jesus was truly humiliation for sin and death and anyone who thought that they could kill the Son of God. He canceled the charges against us, nailing them to the cross. And what I love about this is the disciples are sitting in their grief and their pain and their loss, and they're feeling the sting of the death of Jesus Christ, and yet there was more to the story. They just needed to wait. I love that phrase that he took the written code, the charges against me, and he nailed it to the cross and died for it. It's a powerful picture, isn't it? I think for Cliff Johnson, for me, just the idea that my pride, my anger, the hurt I've done, my selfishness, the lust that's in my heart, the ambition that's not God-focused, the lies that I've told, the things that I've stolen, all of that covering this cross, and then Jesus Christ seeing it all and standing in my place and taking the wrath of God, taking the punishment for me. And imagine how crowded this cross would be if every one of us had everything we've ever done written on a sheet of paper and nailed to it. For every person who's ever lived in the entire world, everything they've ever done that's been wrong, nailed to the cross. The sin of Adam and Eve, nailed to the cross. All of it nailed to the cross. And then his death was enough to pay the price for all of it. There's nothing I could do to get my way out of those charges. There's no amount of community service or works or things I can do to try to earn that favor of God and to try to sidestep those demands. It was only in the death of Jesus Christ and his rising from the grave that I can now be free. Because you think about that. You think about the power of sin. You think about the allure. You think about the draw. You think about the pain that's happened in your life. And you think about those moments and those things that have brought you down. You think about that and you realize that there's a certain power that they have over you. For those of you that have battled addictions in your life, have you ever felt powerless against those things? What about those of you who have felt powerless in a situation where there was abuse going on? Or maybe for you, you walked into a church and you had enough because there was so much hypocrisy and you knew what was going on and you're like, I've had enough of this. I'm out of here. I can't do this anymore. I don't want what they have. I want something else. Through the blood of Jesus, because of what he has done, now we know that that sin and that pain, the disease, the hurt, all of those things, we know that now it is temporary. It's temporary. It doesn't last. Now, I know that may be hard to hear because you're like, mine's lasted a long time. But the Bible tells us that to God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, which can either be encouraging to you or very discouraging, depending on what you're going through. But I want to tell you, there's more to your story. Just wait. There's more to your story. Because what we learn from Scripture is that God never, ever wastes our pain. Ever. Your pain is never, ever wasted. The pain that Jesus Christ went through, not only on the cross, but before the cross. Remember, every time he was whipped, every bit of abuse that he took, all of the mockery and all the pain of the kick and the beatings and the whippings and all that stuff, Isaiah tells us that by his stripes we are healed. Every bit of pain he endured was achieving something so much greater. Now, we can't always see it in that moment, but we know it's happening. And so what felt like humiliation to you, what felt like absolute evil done upon you, in the hands of God, he takes those things. The Bible says he takes the ashes of your burnt up marriage and he makes it into something beautiful. He takes the ashes of your burnt up life and the mistakes you've made in the addiction and he can make it into something beautiful. He takes the broken state of your heart and your life and he can restore it and make it whole again. Only the power of Jesus can do that. He never, ever wastes your pain. And I say that fully aware of what that means. I know that some of you have suffered unspeakably, and even being here today is a minor or major miracle. But for some reason, God laid it upon my heart this morning to stress the fact that your pain has not been wasted, and that he's going to use that for his glory. There's a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we may be wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what we can see, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Your pain is not wasted. The season that you've gone through is not for nothing. Jesus wants to take your life and he wants to redeem it. He wants to say, you know what? You can give your life to him. You can kneel down and say, I'm dying. The death of Jesus Christ, Cliff Johnson, is dying at the cross and I get new life in him. And now, Jesus Christ, it says in the Bible that he now is alive in me. My identity is no longer selfish. It's no longer a person who lies. It's no longer a person who is prideful. Now my identity is found solely in Jesus Christ. No longer do I have to search for purpose. No longer do I have to search for meaning. Now I can be alive in him. And because of his death, he broke the chains of sin and death so that now you can be free. He looks at you and says, Cliff, you are free now. And not only that, and this one's a little bit bigger for some of you, because we have a tendency to feel like we're dirty a lot. He looks at you and he says, because of my death, because of my blood, you are clean. There's nothing you can do that's bigger than what he did there. Nothing. There's nothing you could say. There's nothing you could do. No crime you can commit. No word that you can speak. Nothing that is bigger than the grace that is ours and the forgiveness that is ours and the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing. And he gives us new life, and our new life is free. Our new life is clean. He says we are holy because he is holy. He says now that you may have been alone, you may have felt separated, you may have lost family or friends or have a broken marriage or whatever it is, you feel so alone. He says, I am with you. You will never, ever be alone again. God then tells us that we're adopted into his family as his children. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about the story of Joseph, the young man who lived a horrible life. I'm telling you, if we put it in modern day terms, it's almost unspeakable what he suffered. Sure, he was a bit of a brat, and he had the coat of many colors. But his brothers tried to kill him. And then, instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery. And as a slave, he was falsely accused of rape. And after that, he went and spent years in prison. Accused of something very, very, very dirty and evil. And then he has this moment to stand before the king and interpret a dream. And if anyone ever had the chance to say, I cannot wait to get back at my brothers. I cannot wait to put them through what they put me through. It was him. And yet when they stood before him, he wept and he forgave them. And he said the words that none of us should ever forget. What man meant for evil, God has meant for good. The saving of many lives. Whew, that's incredible. What someone may have meant for humiliation against you in your life, or that you have felt that way, God is going to turn into glory. That does not have to define you. Your identity does not have to be found in that brokenness, in that shame, in that sin, in that loss, in that title. Your identity can be found free and clean and new in Jesus. And this is true for every single one of us. I needed to hear this morning. I barely slept last night as I thought about this. I was sobbing just thinking about this truth. Who am I? I mean, seriously, I am absolutely nothing. I don't know why God chose me to save me. I can't answer that question. I'm just a guy standing in front of you telling you that my life has been changed because of Jesus. There's nothing in me that should have attracted me to him. I did nothing to deserve this. And that's the essence of grace. It is free. It is undeserved. It's free, but it wasn't cheap. It's free, but it was unbelievably costly to Jesus. There's more to your story. You just have to wait. How many times does the Bible tell us to wait on the Lord? We don't like to wait. The waiting room is the one I have the most problem with. I've got an appointment for 9 a.m. Why do I have to go and sit till 9:50? What's the point? Just text me when you're ready to see me. That would be awesome. Just one time, don't you want to be like, no, you know what? I'm not ready to see you. You go wait. No offense to anyone in the healthcare industry at all. I understand the system needs to exist. And you know what? I'm very grateful for you when you help me and I'm sick. So please do not put me on some weird blacklist or mark up my chart with something. I hate to wait. I'm the one tapping my toe waiting for the popcorn to pop in the microwave. 2 minutes? What is this? How weak is this microwave? And yet waiting on God, boy, that is hard, but I'm telling you, good things do come to those who wait. And I think about our story, I think about what happened with us, and I'm telling you right now that God took our broken marriage, God took my broken life and my wife's hurt and her pain, and he had something in store for us that we could have never dreamed. He had healing in store for my wife's heart. We walk through a process of counseling. We walk through a process of deep prayer, confession, amazing things. And I watched a woman emerge that wasn't back. You know, sometimes we like to say, well, I got my wife back. No, I did not get her back. She is new. She's a new creation, set free from the power of sin and darkness that was dragging her to the grave. And honestly, for me, I'm still trying to process what that means. Because I was so used to being triaged that now I'm the one who's the mess a lot of times. I watched him heal her. Would I be standing in front of you today if this didn't happen? I don't know. But I can tell you what, I know that I am standing here today before you because that happened. Because there's a God who, for whatever reason, has you sitting where you're sitting and me standing where I'm standing with this message pouring out and you receiving it. And the beautiful thing about this is that from this moment on, now all of us are held accountable for what we do with the truth that you heard today. And what I want to tell you is, because of Jesus, I have hope. Because of Jesus, I have life. And I don't mean life in the way that I wake up and my heart's beating and I stare at a scale and I feel slightly embarrassed and I'm just going through the motions of life. I'm talking about life abundantly. I'm talking about being actually alive. You know that day on summer vacation where you're like, I wish this day would never end. We're on the water and we were grilling and we were laughing and we're watching movies into the night and we're shooting off fireworks. Those days where you're like, oh, this is why I live for these moments. The kind of life that is lived with Jesus is a life that is free. It's a life where you can experience that. It's a life where God will take you and put you somewhere and use you to do something powerful. And you step back and go, that is the greatest moment in human history that I just experienced. I just saw someone give their life to Jesus, or I just witnessed something incredible, or God just taught me something. Or I'm just telling you right now, when you follow Jesus Christ and he looks at you and says, come follow me, and you drop things and you follow him, your life will never, ever be the same. It's not going to be easy. If you came in here this morning to hear a feel-good message today, it is good to know that Jesus Christ is alive, but he promises his followers that it's not going to be easy. He says to his disciples, he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He says, follow me and I'll never leave you alone. So our band's going to come up here and our worship choir and some people that are going to share something with all of you. And we are a people in need of a Savior. And this church is full of imperfect people, led by the most imperfect of all. Like Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. That would be me. So what we want to do, and guys, if you want to, that are up here with the signs, if you want to just sit here until we get to that point, that might be more comfortable for you. And we're pretty laid back, too. Can you tell that? That's good, too. All right. But we're going to sing a song for you here in a moment that talks about the power of the gospel. It talks about what Jesus did. It talks about the idea that he has overcome sin. He's overcome death. And so as you listen to this, I just want you to just listen to this song with your hearts and then see the stories of people in this church that are sitting all around you that have been rescued by the power of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me as we hear this song? God, we love you so much. We are so amazed at your incredible love that you showed for us at the cross. And we're thankful for the resurrection. We're thankful that Jesus is alive. And I pray, God, that we can truly live lives that are free. That we would embrace the truth of the gospel and that we would realize that because Jesus is alive, we can be alive. So God, I thank you for that truth this morning. And I pray now as we sing this song, that it would be one more reminder of how good you are and your power being greater than anything else in the world. It's in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ that we ask it. Amen.